Well, good evening, Hope. I'm Nicole. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are so glad that you're with us for worship this evening. We continue our sermon series called Back to School. We've already heard about the Bible and prayer, and obviously, we are talking about worship this evening. So just a little humor to kick things off, not just because it's funny, but because that video is a great clip. It brings our attention to some of the most common misconceptions that we might have about worship, or the worship elements that might often get misunderstood. So this evening, as we dig in, we're going to explore some of those elements so that we can get to what the heart of worship really is and why we worship together. First of all, many people think that corporate worship, which is just a fancy way of saying our communal experience together, gathering together for worship, which is what we're doing this evening, like a celebration service. Many people think that corporate worship is like a concert or a performance. Look at this picture. Like any good performance, you have those who are on the stage and those who are in the audience, right? So two specific roles. You are either performing or you're watching. But corporate worship, our worship together, is not a spectator event. It is not a concert series, but it is an activity in which all of us are participating. There's a difference. There aren't performers and people who are onlooking. The point of worship is that all of us are collectively coming together and worshiping with one another, all together, simultaneously. Liturgy, which refers to our order of service, all of the elements put together, it's a word which refers, which actually means work of the people. So liturgy means work of the people, which conveys something much deeper than a congregation being entertained by a performer. All of us working together. That's why Perry and the worship team here at Hope are so amazing. When they come up here, they understand that they aren't here to be hip and flashy and give you a good show, although they are really cool. They are here to lead worship. That's what we call their roles. They are leading us together. The whole purpose is to draw us in, for us to participate together as community, to listen, to sing, to praise, and to give thanks to the one who is worthy of our praise, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Our worship team helps us to participate in song and in prayer. But beyond that, you all also participate, believe it or not, in the scriptures and in the sermon. This is where stories matter most. I love a good family get-together. I don't know about you, not because they're always pleasant or without dysfunction, but because they always include stories, right? You get friends, you get family together, and regardless of how long it's been, you're going to share stories with one another. So right now, my kids are on a kick with naughty stories. Those stories in which, Mommy, Daddy, tell us a time when you were naughty. So I don't have any of those because I was a perfect angel, so we only tell stories about Grant at our house. No, I'm just kidding. I was a punk growing up, so I have plenty of them. So one of the favorites that we've told and recycled over and over again at our household recently is about the time that my sister and I, we were about 3 and 4 years old, we snuck off while Mom was on the phone. Classic kid trick, right? Mom's on the phone, get away with something. So we snuck off on our big wheels. You know, those big, cool trikes that are all plastic. We took off on our big wheels and just decided to go for our own little journey. Well, thankfully, we had some good neighbors who pointed my mother in the right direction when she came flying out of the house and realized her children were gone. We didn't get terribly far, but anyway, when she got to us, she was extremely mad. She was worried sick, first of all, and she was not happy. So that story ends with my mother taking us off our big wheels, leaving them wherever we were, and marching us home, putting us in the car, taking us to our aunt's house, because she was confident that she needed an adult by her side because she was really going to hurt us otherwise. So that's one of the naughty stories we've told at our house over and over. Now you might just think, well, that's just fun. That's fun to tell naughty stories. But if you think about it, those stories are nothing more than redemption stories, right? We messed up. We made a big mistake. Mom was not happy. Forgiveness came. We are still alive to tell the story to this day. There was a problem. There was tension. And somehow, thank God, we all lived to tell about it. And now I tell that story to my kids. Why? Why do I tell my kids? Well, to help them navigate in their own little stories, right? With God, with their parents, with the community, with the people around them. When we're captivated by a story, we start to find ourselves in that story. So every week when we gather here and we hear God's word, his story, the people in it, the places, the experiences, they remind us of how God interacted with his people in the past and how he continues to interact with us to this very day. So recycling those stories never gets old. We continue to participate and to interact with the God that these stories reveal. A second misconception about worship that gets recycled is that corporate worship is all about preferences and appearances. And I like to refer to this as looks and likes. Yes, that hair lady in the video definitely had this down, right? She was singing about her beautician and how she'd nailed it. Unfortunately, some people do think that in order to participate in worship, I have to like or agree with the appearance of worship, the look of it, all of the songs, or the way, exact way we worship. Or even more extreme, some would say it's not worship at all if it doesn't contain certain elements at certain times in certain ways with certain words, or it just doesn't count. Well, last time I checked, God isn't counting. He doesn't need our worship at all. He is God, right? He is God. And God doesn't need anything. We are not, as a congregation, participating in some kind of transaction where we have to pay our dues or our homage to the God that we owe. That debt has already been paid. We don't have some obligation or debt of gratitude that we have to pay in order to stay right with God. Martin Luther fought so hard against this in the early church, and he says something to this effect: God doesn't need anything from us. He has already given us everything. The Bible never says that worship is a necessity for our acceptance before God. Rather, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to give thanks, to celebrate. That's why we call it a celebration service. For God. For God in his presence, for him making his promises, keeping his promises, and making good on them to us. Jesus' death and resurrection, he claims us, he redeems us, he will never leave us or forsake us. That's what we sing about. And I can't think of better news to celebrate than that. Worship isn't an obligation, it's an opportunity to give thanks and praise for the one who's given us everything. Now, I'm not saying that corporate worship is a complete free-for-all and that it doesn't contain certain elements. Let me give you a few details to make sense of how the way that we worship matters. When was the last time that you were at a wedding? Anybody been to a wedding lately? There's one. Well, there's always weddings here on the weekends. Weddings are so much fun. Everybody loves a wedding because you get to witness the love between a couple. They're there making promises to one another, and they are full of joy. And you can feel the excitement in the air, right? So, what does it take to have a wedding ceremony? Help me out here. Yell some stuff out. You got to have a bride and groom. That's good. You have to start there. Anything else? A pastor, you have to have an officiant, somebody to sign the paper that says you are officially married. Anything else? Witnesses, good. You guys are awake out there, you're good. Witnesses, you gotta have someone else legally on the contract. Someone else has to witness the ceremony. What else? A church, good. What else? Marriage license, anything else? Vows, promises? Oh, I couldn't hear that one. God? Yes, good. Community. Oh, you guys are good. So you nailed the essentials. I had people saying earlier, flowers, cake, reception. You guys are good. You're a very serious crowd. Get to the point, right? Okay, so there's the essentials for the ceremony. You got to have witness, someone that's legally there that can sign the legal contract, either officiant or someone by a judge. And then you have to have the bride, the groom, and community. So those are the essentials. The rest, the flowers, the froof, the gown, all of that stuff. Icing on the cake, right? Okay. So now, when was the last time you witnessed a husband walk out of a ceremony because he simply didn't like the style of the bride's dress? Anybody? No. No. That doesn't happen because it's not the style of the dress. It's not the icing on the cake stuff that is the point, right? The point is the promises the two are making before God and the community that's gathered there to stay true to one another and to walk forward in faith and life with one another. The promises shared, the people to uphold them, are what make the wedding ceremony. Now, those are the things that will last. So why is it that there are times that we let our personal preferences get in the way of the point of worship, right? Yes, they do matter, but what you like and dislike isn't the point, correct? The point is the celebration, giving thanks and praise to the God who has given absolutely everything for us. Just like a wedding ceremony, worship can come also in a variety of shapes, sizes, styles. People can look different, the songs can look different, because the Bible doesn't outline the exact manner in which all of these are carried out. Thank God that He didn't, because shag carpet really was quite fitting and relevant for a season, and then it wasn't. Right? So too, communal worship can change through time and depending on the community, what is fitting and what isn't in that community. What is important is that the worship is Bible-based and it is faithful for that community. So this evening, we're going to do a little traveling. I bet you didn't think you were going to travel this evening, but it is Labor Day weekend, so why not celebrate? So buckle up, we're going to go across the globe to Ghana. We have friends and partners in ministry in Ghana that we work with on a regular basis. We send mission trips over there. We have a great relationship with GlobeServe in Ghana. And we have videos of a number of different worship services from Ghana, from some of the folks from Hope who have gone over. So take a look as we enter into Ghana's worship service.
Also have love for humanity. I want you to put your hand together for the team.
Now, did that look like our worship services here? No, it didn't. But was it faithful worship? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why we have even a variety of worship styles in this building. If you come in here, you find guitars and drums. If you walk down the hall during the chapel service, you'll find Pastor Richard or others going to town on the classical organ hymns. So you find a variety even here in this same building. But what you do find is different styles, different ways of carrying out worship, yet you can see the same essential components. So what are those common elements of worship that you'll find whether you're halfway around the globe in Ghana, Africa, or you're here in our worship setting in the worship center, or you're in the chapel or somewhere else in a Christian service? What are those common components? The biblical narrative speaks of four common components of any communal worship gathering. Martin Luther might even boil them down to two, but in general, when you look at the book of Acts, which is the book that describes the early church, you find four things that stand out. And later in the epistles, these were the letters that were sent from church to church in the early days of the Christian life. And they describe these four things. First is the gathering. The gathering. Community comes together. They join for worship and prayer and praise. They also have any announcements that have to do with the community. We do those here. You stood at the beginning of the service. We prayed. We sang. We had announcements for the good of our community. Secondly is the word and preaching. The Bible is read and the word is proclaimed. You saw that in the video. Actually, both of those components showed up in the video from Ghana. The Bible's read, the word is proclaimed in this thing called preaching. The word's open, and we hear God speak to us in community as the scriptures are explored. And the beautiful thing about that is one person speaking, but all of you are hearing different things that pop up for you depending on how the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you, what's going on in your life. So all of us are participating in that together. Third is the meal, the Lord's Supper. This is the place where Christ promised to show up for us, forgiving sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gives his body and his blood for us. This is where we experience the forgiveness of sins. You will find that either on a regular rotation, weekly, monthly, or some other regular pattern in most Christian communities. And finally is the sending. The sending. If you've been around Hope, you've probably heard this phrase that we use at the end of our services. You guys know what it is? Shout it out. Go. Over here, you're getting it. Go in peace, serve the Lord, right? Go in peace, serve the Lord. We don't say that just because it's routine or because it's a quaint tradition here at Hope. We say that for a very specific purpose. We leave this place in Christ's peace. We leave this place in his peace to live out the life he has given us. So our worship service may have ended communally here, but your worship continues when you leave the building. That's why we say that phrase. Which leads us to the third and final misconception about worship. It's this. Worship only happens on Saturdays or Sundays, which could not be more wrong. In addition to our corporate worship settings, such as a celebration service like tonight, we also find that the Bible names specific individual encounters with God as worship experiences. So worship is then defined as a relational response to God. A response to a relational encounter with God, which means we simply encounter God in our life some way, and then we respond with praise and thanksgiving. So let me give you an example. Have you ever been in your car or maybe at home listening to one of the songs on the radio or one on your playlist, and you find maybe it's one of the songs that we sing here in worship, and you find that you're reminded of a time when God came through for you, or maybe when he was there for you during a dark time in your life, and all of a sudden you feel thankful? That's worship. The Hebrew word for worship means a lot of different things. Let me walk you through them. It can mean to bow down, to be in awe of, to give homage, to serve, to praise, to boast about, to give thanks, to sing praise, or to call upon. It means all of those things. If we look at the stories that contain the word worship in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see worship can be lived out both when we gather here as a community in this place, but also when we're scattered out in all of our everyday lives. And that is the beauty of it. Worship can take a whole lot of different forms. They may look similar to the ways you find here at church. I would hope that outside these walls, you make it a habit to pray, to praise, to read the scriptures, to go into God's word. If you've let those activities be contained to this place and this building, it's time to branch out. Our gatherings here are meant, they are meant to spill out into our everyday lives. Our habits and our actions that we go through here in this place should inform and shape the habits outside in our daily lives. So I challenge you to look for those opportunities throughout your week. If you heard the scripture reading in our service, that passage came from the woman at the well. And there's another great story you can look up in Luke 17 that talks about 10 lepers being healed by Jesus. And one of them returns to Jesus, praising, thanking, calling on God, naming him for what he has done. Both the woman at the well and the leper that returns go praising, proclaiming, naming. All of those responses are words that describe worship. The one who changed everything in their life is the one who they're giving praise to. All of those examples are folks sharing that God has life, light, and hope to bring. So I'd ask you this evening, where is it that you are encountering God these days? Give him thanks. Give him praise. That is a worshipful response. I love the song called 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redmond, because it's simply about the many, many ways, more than 10,000 reasons, that you can praise and thank God and worship God daily. From the tiniest thing, as the sun simply rising, to the biggest things in our lives. More than 10,000 reasons to sing his praise. You probably have heard or can remember the tune. It says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And it goes on and on. But even beyond those individual opportunities to give thanks and praise, the biblical portrait of worship also includes our entire life. Our entire life. Our lifestyle. If you listen to the words of Exodus 20, they say this: "God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That bears repeating. You shall not bow down to them or worship any image in the form of anything other than God. Did you know that the way you live your life reveals the things that you worship, the things you bow down to? Worship always has an object. So what things do you bow down to? You might think, well, that means like other gods. I don't have any of those. But you know, the easiest way to figure out and find out what someone bows down to, gives reverence to, is in awe of, is to look at their calendar and their checkbook. Checkbook. Who uses a checkbook anymore? Their bank account. Yours and mine both, but your time and money, they reveal, that's a little hard. They reveal the things that you hold in high esteem, right? The fundamental pieces of who you are and your lifestyle. How you spend them reveals what you hold in high esteem. And then in the New Testament, we find that the author of Romans picks up on this theme. And Romans 12 says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." There it is again. This is your true and proper worship, offering our whole selves, our entire being, right? To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The way we spend our day in and our day out matters. It's an opportunity to worship. True worship, proper worship, worship in spirit and truth, we have an opportunity to do all of them. Those are quotes from the biblical passages we've looked at this evening. The Bible describes a number of ways we were made to worship. We were made to worship. Not because God needs it from us. He doesn't need it. But we need it. We need it. We need reminded of those naughty stories in our lives where forgiveness came. We need it. We need reminded of the one who gathers us in and calls us his kids. So I urge you this evening, as we continue to worship, as our praise team comes back up, they're going to lead us in song. So I urge you, let your worship spill out. Let it spill out into every single part of your being. There are more than 10,000 reasons to do it, and there are more than 10,000 ways to do it. So let us gather week after week in this place. Let our habits and our practices outside of this place reflect it, and let our entire lives reflect worshiping the one who is worthy. Amen.